Turning your Bibles to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. We'll start reading on verse 1. Baal bowed down, Nebo stooped. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that is always comes true. We pray, my Father, that you would open up our ears to hear and our hearts to understand. I pray, my Lord, that you would speak to every heart that's here. I pray, Lord, for those that are not saved, that they might get saved, and, Lord, also for Christians to be revived. I pray, Father, that now that you would help me, Lord, to teach thy word, and I pray that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, the chapter 46 is mostly an admonition for following idols, and I will be touching on several things to me that are, to me, very important. And also, I might just wind up by going through all of chapter 47. But before I even go into that, 45 was extremely a good chapter that I had so many things that interest me. And that I was teaching last week. But there was one verse that I left behind, and that's the last verse of chapter 45. So I'm going to take it this morning on chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You know, this is a tremendous doctrine when it talks about seed. And that's what I'm going to try and cover on the reference to the seed. And, of course, we find the word seed, first of all, in the book of Genesis, all the way from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had fallen. And then the Lord comes in and he begins to talk to the serpent. And he also talks to Eve. And he says on Genesis 3:15, I'm just going to read it to you because I'm going to be going through a lot of verses. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, God is talking to all his audience that I just mentioned, but he mentions the word seed in a singular fashion. He's not putting seeds, but he uses seed. And throughout the Bible, you will find that it is always singular. And also, when he says, and thou shalt bruise his heel, he is masculine. So now all of a sudden, he has switched from Lucifer, from Eve, and now he's talking about the Messiah, the Savior. In other words, he's implying there's a Savior coming, and he's going to wind up stepping on that serpent on his head. But his heel will be bruised. His heel is the Lord Jesus Christ's heel. Now, also in Genesis 28, we see over and over where God had already told Abraham and he told Jacob, or rather Isaac and Jacob also, that their seed will be blessed, and they will be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the sea, that they will be blessed. And he says in Genesis 28, he says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, we can look at it and say, well, that's all the Israelites. But he's really talking about the seed of Jesus Christ. And I'll clarify that with verses later on. Paul makes it very clear. But on the other hand, you can also say that in thy seed, meaning in the Jewish seed, that they would be blessed. And of course, they have been blessed. God has carried them all the way through. He brought them out of Egypt. He has blessed them, protected them. Everybody that has tried to wipe out Israel has not succeeded, and they never will. He will take them all the way from the beginning, all the way to the end. From the belly, He's going to raise them up, and all the way to the womb, and all the way to their hoary hair. God will protect them, and He will see them through. It also says in Isaiah 44:3, He says, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed. Now, when you read that verse, if you're writing it down, you will also notice that He is talking also to Israel, to him that is thirsty. It's not just His spirit will be poured all over Israel, but to him that is thirsty. That's why when Jesus came preaching, he said, blessed are those that thirst for righteousness' sake. I had preached on that when I was in chapter 44. But if you remember that when Jesus was speaking to the religious people of his day, you'll find it in John chapter 8. Most of you use those verses all the time. I've used them many, many times. Because the Lord is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious people of his day. And they're all saying, well, we're of Moses, and we are God's people. And the Lord does tell them, He says, I know that you are of Abraham's seed. In other words, Jesus is confirming, and He's affirming that they are Israelites. They are Jewish. They have come through the line of all the Jewish tribes. So He's saying, yeah, I know you are of the seed of Abraham. But then if you go, that's on 8:37, by the way. When you go to John 8:44, then He tells them you are of your father, the devil. So just because you were born a Jew, because you're called an Israelite, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you got the Spirit of God, that He has poured it on you, and that now that you belong to God. The Bible is full of examples. But this is just one of them that I've used many times, that the Lord tells him, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning. But I'd like you to go now to the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And on verse 6. He says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Now, maybe in times past, maybe 30, 40 years ago, it might have been something that might have been hard to be understood, but I have no problem understanding it now. In other words, just because they are of Israel, that doesn't mean that they're all Israelites. And of course, I look at it because in America here, many people, they've been born here in America, but the thing is that they're trying to bring us down. They want the destruction of America. They preach and they teach that that we're just the bullies, that we ought to put our weapons down, we shouldn't defend ourselves, and so many other things. They want the destruction of Israel, or rather of America, and yet they're Americans. I don't call them Americans, I call them traitors. Those who are against this country, it shouldn't be that way. And that's what God is saying here. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And of course, the Lord's talking about the seed. Just because you've been born an Israelite, just because you're being called a Jew and you come out of a certain one of those 12 tribes, that doesn't mean that you are of Israel. He says on verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So just because they've been born Israelites, that doesn't mean that they're all children. And I can understand that also very well, just like you can too. Here in America, many people tell you that they are Christians just because they've been born in America. And just about anybody you talk to, or you're a Christian, of course, born in America, like if we're all born Christians, but that's how they've been taught. That's what religion has taught them. That if you're born here in America, then you must be a Christian, because we always say that America is a Christian nation. So if you're born here, you're automatically a Christian. And that's why when they're burying somebody, they always say, okay, he's gone now to a better place. He's now with God. Like if everybody that died just goes straight to heaven. It don't matter what they did in life, whether they rejected the Lord. It doesn't really matter. Just like my dad always rejected God. He was a drunkard. He was all kinds of things. And yet when he died, they said, oh, he's now in heaven because he was baptized by our church. The water doesn't save him. And neither just because he was born here in America does that make him an American. Or rather, not just because he was born in America does that make him a Christian. You have to be born again. He says in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham or they are children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So it's making it very plainer and plainer that just because you're born and you had a mama and you have flesh, that doesn't make you a Christian. The flesh doesn't profit anything. You have to be born of the Spirit, meaning you have to have the seed of God in you. And that's exactly what it means. But I'd like you to go now to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Jesus Christ. So you see, it wasn't plural, it's just one seed. When he was going to bless Israel, or rather Abraham, and of course also Israel, and all the families would be blessed in that seed, it was the seed of Jesus Christ. You have to receive that seed, which is the Holy Spirit that comes into your heart. And that's why he says that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. He also, the Lord Jesus also makes a comment about that when he's talking in Matthew chapter 13. And he's talking about the parable of the sower who went out to sow, and he was spreading seed. And then he says on Matthew 13:37, when Jesus is explaining it, he says, the good seed is the Son of Man. So you have to receive the good seed, that is the Holy Spirit, has to come into your heart. You have to be born again. And once you're born again, of course, then you belong to God. And look at verse 29 in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. He says, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So if you have, if you be of Christ, and I am of Christ, I accepted Him 28 years ago. I was born again. I was saved. The Lord saved me. Then, or ye Abraham's seed. That means I go back and I'm of the seed of Abraham. Because that's the only thing that pleases God. It's not the flesh, it's the Spirit. And when I read the Bible, I was telling you all that last week, if you were here, that when I first read the Old Testament, I began with the Old Testament, I read the first five books, I came out with the impression, and then I went to the New Testament, but I had the impression that I wish I was Jewish because everything I saw was Jewish. There was no Mexicans in here, but now I realize that it doesn't matter. There's no difference between the Jew or the Greek, the Apostle Paul says. What the only thing that matters is a new creature. It's a new creation. If you're in Christ, says, so, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. So So back again to my text, back to Isaiah 45 on verse 25, when he says, again I'll read it, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." It's extremely important. You see, when he says, "In the Lord," that means that he's in Jesus, he's in the Lord. That's the only way that that you will be justified. It's not just being a Jew. It's not just being from one race or ethnic group or of any social scale. But in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. You have to belong to Jesus. You must be born again. And it's in the Lord. And that's exactly what the New Testament also teaches you. Now let's start with Isaiah 46, verse 1. "Baal boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast." So the Lord is talking here about Baal and Nebo, which were probably the most famous of all the Chaldean idols. They were the Babylonian idols that they worshipped, and Baal and Nebo, and of course, they haven't gone into captivity yet, but God already prophesying the captivity. He had prophesied it in previous chapters. Now he's prophesying the deliverance from the captivity. He's already talking past the 70-year captivity when Cyrus and Darius will come in and rescue Israel. Of course, they're coming in to take over. They are the Medo-Persian Empire. They will come in and slay the Belshazzar. You'll find that in Daniel 5. But usually, and this was the custom, whenever any country or any empire would come in and defeat another nation, they would take all the goods, they would take all their titles, they would take all their gold and their silver. That's what they had done with Israel. When they went into captivity, that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar took all their gold and silver, and they took them and they were using them. And of course, now it's their turn. So Isaiah is prophesying past the captivity, past the 70-year captivity. And he's saying now when they get knocked down, and here comes Cyrus and Darius, then you Baal and Nebo, they're just going to be laying down. And of course, this is an admonition on chapter 46 on idolatry, worshiping idols. And of course, God is very strong on this throughout the Bible. He tells you that this is real silly, and he gives you so many examples. And here he's saying they're going to be bowed down. They're going to be stooped down. They can't get up. In other words, they can't deliver nobody, and they can't deliver themselves. They're going to be stooped down because they're going to be loaded into the cattle. They're going to be carried away. That's what he's saying here. When the invaders come and they load up all their gold and their silver, they usually take their idols because their idols have been laden with gold. They're very precious. As far as the metal that it has, it would have silver or it would have gold to make it look real pretty. But they're going to be just laying down. And they're going to be burdening the cattle and the camels or whoever whatever they're using to carry these away. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying. They're going to bow down and they're going to stoop. They're not going to deliver nobody. But also, I'd like to just tell you that Baal and Nebo, which were the most celebrated idols of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians, that also, maybe when you read the Bible, I'm sure you've noticed that a lot of these kings and a lot of these people, they like to take names according to these particular idols. And, of course, if you remember the name Nebuchadnezzar, very famous, he's the one that he's the head of gold. Is Nebuchadnezzar is like Nebo. And when you see also Belshazzar, he's the one on Daniel chapter 5, ones that was he was in charge. He was the king of the Babylonians when Cyrus and Darius came and killed him. His name was Belshazzar. So they also used that word Bel because of Bel, the idol that they worshipped. Of course, also Daniel, since he was serving under their rule, they had also changed his name and they called him Belteshazzar. That was Daniel. They gave him a Babylonian name. There's so many that I was looking up on my concordance. I'll just give you another one. The commander-in-chief of the army of Nebuchadnezzar, his name was Nebuzaradan. They all use names like that. But this is in honor of their gods, of Baal and Nebo. And of course, I understand it quite well because here, even in nowadays, how many people name their children? Of course, Christians, they like to name them after a lot of the famous saints in the Bible. Joshua, I think we have about like 15 Joshua here, and John, you know, and so many names like that. But the people that worship idols, they call their daughters Mary, or they call them Juan, which is John, or Jose. That was the one that was married to Mary. They even call them Jesus, or they call him Jesus. Later on, they change it to Jesus, but it's the same thing. But the thing is that it's because this is what they consider their idols. This is their patron saints, or they might call them by some other saint that they think. And these people were the same. They were no different. A lot of the things that these people did was identical to what we do today. I was just going over the how so many people, they'll follow idols so quickly. I was thinking about how the Jewish people, after they had been rescued out of Egypt, with so many great wonders that and miracles that God had done, he brought them out and then took them through that Red Sea when he opened it up, and then wind up killing all the Egyptian army that was behind them. And then as soon as they start camping out and Moses goes up to the mountain to go and see and speak with the Lord, what happens? The people get impatient. And they come and they tell Aaron, hey, how about, he's taking too long, how about making us an idol that we can worship? And the first thing he says, he says, okay, take off all the earrings, the gold earrings from your sons and from your daughters. And I guess maybe I hadn't read it before, but I said, man, the guys were wearing earrings at that time. That's just like today. There's no difference. So the things that I read in the Old Testament, even though it was thousands and thousands of years ago, we haven't changed. We're still the same. We still bow down to any idol just like they used to. You would say, well, how dumb can they be? Especially Aaron. Aaron had been with his brother Moses. He had been his right hand. He was like his vice president or whatever it was. And he's the next one in command. They come to him, and instead of being firm and taking the low road and saying, no, we're not going to bow down to no idol, he bows down to the people real quickly. And that's what happens when you have leaders that that have no spine, that will just want to be pleasing to everybody. They don't care what they do to this country as long as they stand real good with everybody. That's why the Bible says, woe to you when everybody speaks good of you. You need to have a little bit of backbone and say no sometimes. But that's what happened to them. They started bowing down real quickly. But look at verse 3 and 4. Chapter 46, verse 3 and 4. He says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. You know, when he says, I have bore you from the belly, what he's saying is, I have been sustaining you. I have brought you up. I chose you before you even were a nation, before you were a people. And sure enough, when you read the Bible, you'll find that he had chosen Abraham from way, way back, and he told him, I'm going to bless you. And your seed will be like this, like the, your children will be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the sky. They weren't even born yet. And God, what he's saying is, hey, I was with you even before you were born. And I will be with you even until you're old. So the thing is that the God that we serve, beloved, he is the God that never changes. He's the God, he's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the author and he's the finisher. He's the one that will never leave you. But he was telling them that he would sustain them, support them. And he chose them before they were a nation. And by his grace, he freed them from bondage. Israel had seen so many miracles. It's amazing how they would turn so quickly. Anybody who reads the Bible for the first time would be amazed. I was very amazed to see what he had done to bring them through Egypt and rather rescue them from Egypt, from bondage, and then going through all those miracles and going through the Red Sea and then guiding them with a pillar of fire by night, with a cloud during the day and ice cold water coming from a rock. Fresh manna from heaven every day. Their clothes would not wear out. And then they still have the tendency to follow idols. It's amazing to me, but what's the difference between them and today? We have the Bible. We have the truth. All you have to do is read it and you'll find out how tremendous the Word of God is, how accurate it is, there's no mistakes. And yet, people still don't read it. They still have and bow down to all kinds of idols. It's amazing. After he gave them Constitution, he gave them the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Amendments, and he told them to just to follow him, and he will carry them all the way through. But it's amazing how they forsake the Lord. And of course, he's admonishing them for following these idols and for bowing down to them. But look at verse 11. Chapter 46, verse 11. He said, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He's talking about Cyrus. And maybe if you remember when I was going through chapter 44, he called Cyrus my shepherd. You might even remember in chapter 45, he called Cyrus my anointed. And now he calls him a ravenous bird. And I started thinking, this is the same guy. There's no change. But he describes the man to a team. Because first of all, when he became the shepherd, that was his mission. He was going to be the shepherd. He was going to bring them out. He was going to lead them away from captivity. He was going to rescue them. When you see that he was anointed, that's his commission. And of course, now when you see that he's a ravenous bird, that means this guy is hungry. He is greedily hungry. He is starving. He is he's a scavenger. He's a predatory. That's his ambition. No difference. It's the same. So he gave him his mission, commission, and ambition. It's the same guy. It's Cyrus. And the guy wasn't even born yet. Born about 165 years later. God had already given him everything, exactly what he was going to do, because that's how God is. God speaks before it happens. He tells you the ending from the beginning. He and that's what he has done. All his prophecies that needed to be accomplished have been accomplished. those that have not been accomplished that are coming down the road pretty soon, they will be accomplished just like the other ones were in the past. And I have no reason to doubt him that maybe some of them will not. Some people think that we're going to go through the tribulation. I don't think we'll go through the tribulation. That contradicts Scripture. God is very plain on that. He says that to comfort ye one another with these words. He's coming for us, and He's coming at a time when you expect it not, when people are preaching peace. That's when Jesus Christ is coming. He's taking His church out. He will deliver us from that hour of temptation. There's just many, many verses that that prove that. But what we've got here is that he's talking about something, about a man, and this is just exactly the way the Lord speaks. He says it before it even comes to pass. But look now at verse 12 and 13 on chapter 46. He says, "Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." And you know, it's amazing, but God in one little verse can be talking about several thousand years, many thousands of years in between. I look at, I bring near my righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. When he says he shall not be far off, and my salvation, that salvation through Jesus is not too far off. He's getting ready to come, still 700 years away. But then when he says, "I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory," that's at the end of the tribulation. That's where he will be reigning from Israel. But what we've got here is that the stout-hearted. And to me, the stout-hearted is those that are proud. And you know, it's amazing, but God is not too pleased with those that are proud. He speaks against those that have a proud heart. And that's something that very easily can creep up on any of us. Even when we're saved, even though we have humbled ourselves and accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, pride is always creeping in. This is something that we have to be always on the lookout. And even because He says that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's what He says in Proverbs 16. We ought to take that very seriously. Anyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. I don't want Him to be mad at me. I don't want to even show a proud look. And obviously, you can tell many times just by looking at somebody, just by their look, the way they look at you, the way they talk down at you. You can see that it's a proud look. And he tells you in Proverbs 6, a proud look I hate. So it's God, he says, James and Peter, both of them tell you the same thing. God resists the proud. So how does a person get saved? You have to humble yourself. You have to come to that point in your life where you're thirsting for righteousness. I know that was my case. I had to humble myself, and I had to ask Jesus to save my soul. And I got to the point where I said, you know, I'm trying to do good, and I still can't do it. And I was thirsting for righteousness. And He humbled me. And I bowed down, and I accepted Him as my Lord and Savior. And that's when He changed me and saved my life. Many times when I would say it, when I was younger, I wouldn't change because my heart was not right. I didn't thirst for righteousness. I just wanted salvation. Just like most people, they'll say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." And they just want, just like that thief on the cross, he says, "Well, if you got, get off and get me down. And then I'll believe." That's what they're actually saying. And we have to be like the other thief who says, "Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom." He was already saying, "I am getting what I deserve." In other words, he had humbled himself. His heart was not proud anymore. for all the crimes he had committed, for all the hearts he had broken, for all the stealing or whatever he had done. He was humbled, and all he could do was look up and say, "Lord, remember me." And that's how a person gets saved. God hates a proud look. Let me take you now to Isaiah 47. And you know, when I read Isaiah 47, and I read it a long time ago, I had a lot of notes in here already, because a long time ago I had gone through it, and I saw some things that I had not seen before, so I passed my notes from one Bible to another every time I switched Bibles and get me a new one. But reading chapter 47 of Isaiah is like reading Revelation 17 and 18. And when I make the comparisons, there's no difference. But let me just show you something. On Isaiah 47, 1, he says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." And sure enough, she would not be called tender and delicate no more. Because when you get to the book of Revelation, it's no more that virgin daughter. Now is the whore. Now is the whore of Revelation, and she's got a different name. She will be called the great whore of Babylon. You'll find that in Revelation 17:1. But look at Isaiah 47:2-3. "Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man." You know, when you just read that, and you might think, well, you know, it looks like God is saying, you know, to pick up her dress and to show off some skin. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's talking about you're going to be exposed. Now people are going to see who you really are. When they would cross a river, a woman would cross a river, of course they would pick up their dress so that they wouldn't be wet. And that's exactly what he says. Uncover the thigh, pass over the river. But when you read it a little bit more carefully and compare it what he's talking about, he's saying you're going to be discovered. They're going to find out who you really are. Even though John, the apostle, when he saw her, he said he greatly marveled when he was looking at this woman. But the bearing of the leg and the uncovering of the thigh, all it is what the angel says in Revelation 17:7. And he says, "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman." In other words, I'm going to reveal to you who she is. Right now, she's hiding. She's got everything covered. And God is saying, go ahead and pick up your dress. Let them see who you really are. And when you get to the book of Revelation, the angel says, I'll tell you who she is. So he's not a man explaining it to you. When he says who these mountains, what these mountains are, and what these waters represent, and where this woman sitteth, and then he tells you, okay, it's not a woman, it's a city. And you put it all together and you look at history and you see, well, who could this possibly be? It's only one religion. It's a religion that spread out throughout the whole world. He says, these waters, the angel says, these are multitudes and nations and tongues and people. In other words, this religion is throughout the whole world. This religion also sits in the midst of seven mountains. And when you look and find and Google it and find out, where is there a city that's surrounded by seven mountains, you find that it's Rome. But Rome is not called a city. And the Bible calls it a city. God's extremely active. Right in the middle of Rome, there is a city. It's called Vatican. And this is what God is saying. He's the one that's pinpointing it. He says, you don't have to put on your Sherlock Holmes hat to try to figure this out. The angel is explaining it to everybody so they can see it. But he also says that she will be uncovered. Her identity will be known. Look at 47:5 now. He says, "Sit thou silent, get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the lady of the kingdoms." No, she will be called now the mother of harlots. So when God is saying here, you won't be called no more the lady. You won't be called no more the virgin. You won't be called this delicate lady. Now you're a harlot, you're a whore, you're the whore of Revelation, the mother of harlots. That's what the Bible actually tells you. He said you won't be called this no more. The name is going to change. She's going to be exposed. Look at verse 46. Or rather, 47 verse 6. "I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them unto thy hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient thou hast very heavily laid thy yoke." In other words, she has done a lot of harm to the people of God. If when you look at the book of Revelation, Revelation 17:6, he said the woman was drunken with the blood of the saints. That's why they wanted vengeance. This woman was drunken with the blood of the saints. That means she had killed them throughout the ages. She had done so much to them. And this is why it says that. But look at 47:8. "Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasure, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am and none else besides me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children." He says, I shall not sit as a widow. You know that the woman in Revelation 17 says the same thing? In 18:7, he says, "I am no widow." Very, very identical. There's no difference. Look at Isaiah 47:9. "But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. Thy shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantment." You know that this lady here in Isaiah was practicing enchantment. She was practicing sorceries. That's how she deceives everybody. And when you go to the book of Revelation, in chapter 18, Revelation 23, he said, "For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And you wonder, well, how can intelligent people be there? People that have degrees and PhDs and people that read, how can they be there? I was there. But it's by her sorcery. It's by enchantments. You know, this is not something that just in the Walt Disney movies. This is for real. These devils, they do all kinds of things. The devil has been trying to imitate the things of God. He has always brought false religions. He brings them up so that he can deceive people. And they follow religions, and it sounds like the real thing. And the way they fool people is by putting a lot of truth with some lies. It's just like passing a counterfeit bill. If you don't know how to tell the counterfeit bills, you'll get fooled because they do a very good job. I go to one restaurant all the time, and every time I see a $20 bill, they take out a pencil and they go through it because they want to see if it's going to change colors. If it stays a certain color, it's the right paper. But I learned a long time ago, I was taught in the police academy, what you need to look for is the little red and blue strands that you find in the material of that paper. Nobody has been able to duplicate that. And when you look at it, of course, an old wrinkly dollar bill, it's hard to see it. But in your newer ones, you will see that. You will see the red and you will see the blue. And whenever I had, I was handed a false bill, I would go and take a police report. Somebody had passed out a counterfeit bill. I would look at that and I would tell right away, okay, this is false. It doesn't have the blue strands. And even though they were extremely accurate in everything, even in the feel of the paper, they can fool you. And that's how religion fools you. They tell you, yeah, we believe in Jesus, we believe in hell, we believe in the resurrection of the dead, we believe in this and that. They give you everything and then they slip the carpet from under you by saying, but you need to work your way to get to heaven, and bingo, you wind up in hell. That's how religion fooled me. That's how it fools so many people. And the Bible is saying here, by thy sorceries and by thy enchantment, you have deceived all the nations. That means everybody in the world has been deceived by this religion. And every time when something comes up, who do they go to? There's only one religion in town that the news media goes like they're the only ones who really have the truth. It's just like I'm always watching news, and I've seen so many, but this is just one example. They saw there was a tree that was supposedly dropping tears. So, of course, they go there with the cameras and everybody, and you have, and then they show the people a whole bunch of, they're already bowing down to the tree. Because it's flowing, some water is coming out through a crevice on the tree, and they say, oh man, this is good. And some people were trying to get that water, and then they were saying, yeah, it's healed me. It healed my uncle and my brother, and everybody's getting healed. And of course, the news media, they're a bunch of liars, they also go along with that. Finally, a few weeks later, they said, okay, we found out the problem. It was a broken sewage system that came in, and it went through that tree. That's what they were using, sewer water. Now they didn't show the people that had made fools of themselves. They were all being healed, because that's how people are. Just seeing a little thing, they'll bow down to a tree. They'll think that, oh, yeah, this is real blood, and this is this, and this is that. There's so many things that I have seen. I won't bore you with any more. But the thing is, people get deceived, and the devil is real quick. The Bible says that with thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Look at Isaiah 47:14. Behold, they shall be as a stubble, the fire shall burn them. In other words, what the condemnation, the end result of this virgin, of this Chaldean daughter, of this lady here, which later on becomes the whore, is going to be by burning, and that's exactly what happens in the book of Revelation. She will also be burned. And you'll find that in Revelation 18:8. It also says in Isaiah 47:11, therefore shall evil come upon thee, and shall not know from whence it is risen. And in the latter part it says, desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, and thou shalt not know. And that's what the Bible says in Revelation 18, that it's going to be sudden. It's going to be in 1 hour. It's going to be like the example that the Bible gives, like an angel grabbing a millstone and throwing it into the water. That's how violent it's going to be, and then there will not be no more. It's going to be so quick and so terrible. But you know, the thing is, one of the few things, there were several things in my life that brought me out of that false religion, is when I read Revelation 18:4. And this will be my last verse that I'll say. It says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you really receive not of her plague. And I remember very clearly where I was. I had just finished fingerprinting a burglary. I had gone and parked close to a cemetery. And every time I had a chance before I write my report, I grab my Bible and read something. And that's where I was at. And as soon as I read that, I remember I started crying. I knew the Lord was calling me out. I was his people. I was born again, I was saved, but I was still in false religion. So many times people say, well, you can't belong to a false religion and be saved. I was. I was saved, but I was still deceived. I was still trying to take off all those scales from my eyes. I still couldn't see straight. But little by little, I got to know the truth. And Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It set me free. That's what happened when I saw, come out of her, my people. It was like if God telling me, come out, it's time to move. And that's exactly what I did. The Lord set me free. I had read the New Testament twice. I was about to finish it for the second time. And I knew it was time for me to be set free. And to come out, I did not want to be a partaker of her sins. I didn't want to be bowing down and doing the things that they did. I had already known the truth. But that's the verse that brought me out. And I had no doubt as to who he was talking about. I didn't know the things that I know now. I had just read the New Testament twice. But at that time when I was reading it, to me it was very plain, just like it is even plainer to me who he's talking about. It is the angel, the one that gives the interpretation. So take it for what the Bible says. I accept every word it says. And he says, come out of her, my people. Praise the Lord Jesus.